You can be opening up to 1 Samuel 22. A few weeks ago, I was, you know, like how Dave does, he'll call us up to, I want all the preachers to come up and pray, you know, and for a line. And to be honest with you, I mean, you know, when you get in, when you're in that situation, you're always listening for a word from the Lord, you know, in case he has anything. He doesn't always say something to everybody. Or if he has something he wants you to do, you know. And be honest with you, I like those situations when we used to travel more. It was easier for me. It's easier when I'm standing in front of somebody I don't know at all. Because I know I got to depend on him. I don't know them from Adam. For all I know, they're a preacher. I don't know them, you know. I don't know whether I'm standing in front of a preacher or the biggest drug dealer in town. I don't know. So you got to listen to God. In this particular, of course, here I know a lot of people and I know some of the history, so I have to really be careful. I have to be really on guard. It's good training, though, to learn how to make that separation between your knowledge and his knowledge. Well, I was standing in front of this one young lady that I've known a long time, and I know a lot of her past. I know a lot of things about her. But all of a sudden, from that place where he speaks, it comes so quick, it was out before I could catch it. And he just said, just with authority, because I knew a lot of things. He said with authority, I am bigger than your history. I am bigger than your history. Now, in that particular case, I know he was speaking about certain natural things and some spiritual things regarding her. Well, I went home, of course, that evening, and I kept thinking about that. And the Lord kept dealing with me about it. I mean, I thought he was just going to minister to her. But he's used that to teach me and be ministering to me ever since. So he would say to me, I'm bigger than your history. Then one day he said this, how long are you going to bow before the God of history and let your history prophesy your future? Did you hear that? And since then, he's been showing me example after example after example out of the Word of God that everybody that he's used in any mighty way, he's had to bring them beyond their history. See, we tend to, especially as you get older, the more, you know, the older you get, the more your patterns seem to get set. And you've had successes and you've had failures. Trust me, you tend to gravitate towards your successes and not your failures. You don't want to repeat that again. That's all based on human sufficiency, see? But where we're going, there is no real pattern. Well, I'm talking now about the kind of revival that God wants. See, what he's really after, we can't do. Well, it's been that way all through history. Now, just for example, had you turned to 1 Samuel 22, how many of you ever heard about, don't we love King David? Man, all that, the courage that he had, you know, everybody, all of the armies of Israel were cowering before Goliath, you know. Here comes this little shepherd boy, glory to God. Because he knew he had a covenant with God. He wasn't trusting in his ability to bring Goliath down. He says, my God, the same God that delivered the bear into my hand and the lion into my hand, he shall smite this uncircumcised Philistine. Meaning that Philistine has no covenant with God. I do. Don't we love that? But David's life also had some down periods. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, came to Jesse's house because God sent him there. God was going to anoint a new king. So Jesse brings out all of his sons, you know. And some of them were very striking in appearance and kind of a man's man. And, you know, in the natural, Samuel would think, well, surely this is the one. And God said, no, that's not the one. Go on to the next one. Go on to the next one. You come to the end of them and God said, no, none of these are the one. So Samuel looks at Jesse, he says, what, you got any more sons? What? He said, well, I have one. You know, he's out tending the sheep. But surely it's not him. Long story short, you know, they brought him in. He was the one. But just because God had spoken and had the prophet Samuel speak over him, you're the king. It was a long time before that kingship was manifested. And King Saul, I mean, even after David slew the Goliath and did many other things, you know, they started singing those songs. Saul, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. That didn't set real well with King Saul. He got into some political trouble. You got that? He got into some political trouble. King Saul was trying to kill him. He wound up having to hide from King Saul, had several opportunities to kill him, wouldn't do it unless the Lord would, you know, say to. And during that period of time, he eventually had some people start gathering to him, even though he's certainly not king yet. I mean, he's king in the spirit. You know, God has made us what? Kings and priests. Kings in the spirit. But his natural circumstances sure didn't seem to show it yet. During that period of time, some other people began gravitating to him that we now refer to as, how many of you ever heard of David's mighty men? Boy, he had some mighty men. I mean, you know, and you can read about their exploits all through the Old Testament. I mean, these guys were something else now. But let's see what they look like. Let's see what they look like when they first began gathering. Before all those great exploits, you know, that history writes about. Let's see what they look like. So in 1 Samuel 22, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped. That seems like we spend, anyone ever spend a big part of your life escaping from stuff? Escaped to this cave, Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Thank God for family. They'll usually stick by you, you know, usually. Now get this, though. And everyone that was in distress, these are David's mighty men later. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented. The better translation of that is bitter of soul. They gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, he's king in the spirit. And God's gathering his mighty army. Who are you bringing, God? Let me see the description of this mighty army you're gathering all around me. Well, let's see. Everyone that was in distress. Doesn't that mean trouble? They got trouble. Distress. Everyone that was in debt. And everyone that was bitter of soul. You know, the New Testament says, not many mighty. Not many noble. Not many that are wise in this world. God chooses to confound the wisdom of the wise with that which is foolish. Sometimes when Sue and I are here, and, you know, we've been here 15 years now. We've seen the church really swell to almost full on Sundays. We've seen it to where it get up, you know, several hundred, 400 or 500 people on Sundays. Pretty good crowd Wednesday nights, you know. Then we've seen it shrink. You know, out of that remnant, you gain 10. It swell up again. Shrink again. Sue goes, every now and then she'll go, do you know these people? Well, I know Daisy and I know Bernard. I know Red, you know. And you look around, I notice though, when we get to looking, I don't see any big name politicians. I don't see the mayor. I don't see mighty captains of industry. It looks a little bit more, now don't get mad at me. You know, but it looks a little bit like maybe God's kind of gathering the foolish to confound the wise. And we're included in that group. I'm one of those mighty men. And see, a big part of that is, golly, Lord. Come on. Hang on. See, it's not always the case. I mean, part of why we're seeing more empty chairs, he is ridding the place of human sufficiency. He really is. If there's still something in you that I can do it. So what you need is a vision big enough that'll kill you dead. God, a few years ago, was prophesying, really, Sue and I at home. We were in prayer, and the Lord began through tongues and interpretation to say some things. And it was going okay for a little while. I'll just tell you, it was in the financial realm. And for a little while, my mind was still able to fit around this. Until he gave me this one little part of the vision. And I saw what he was really talking about. And it killed me right there. I can't do that. And I know I can't do that. And I don't even have any friends. I have no mighty men that can do this. And I didn't exactly hear it, but almost I could hear it in the spirit. Good. That's what I'm after. See, God doesn't. How many lessons have we taught here on obedience? Now see, there's a real balancing act here in a way. God does need us in certain ways in our own sufficiency. Now let me give you some example of what I mean by that. What was the first thing that God told Abram? He wanted him to leave his father's house and go to a land that he would show him. Is that not right? Now God can't do that for Abraham. Abraham had to do that. In other words, there is an obedience factor. Okay? Now, he didn't do it exactly. You know, he brought his nephew with him and some other things, and he waited till his father died. And I don't know that it was 100% obedience, but it was obedience. And the point I'm trying to make, though, there's sometimes when God gives you instructions that you flat can do and you need to do. So he moved. And then he told him to walk up and down, you know, some of the things that God told Abram to do. Walk up and down the length of the land and walk it back and forth, and all that you see, I shall give unto you. Abram had to do that walking himself. God couldn't do it for him, and it wouldn't do for Abraham not to do it. Okay, we could go on to other things. But see, eventually, what God was really after, the promise that he made to Abram in his old age, of your own loins, you're going to have a son. All right? Well, they kept getting older. Now, Abraham and Sarah had been married a long time. And even when they were first married, can I say, when they were young and beautiful, for some reason, they were always barren. Okay? Now, Abraham, in many ways, was a successful man. The Bible says that God had made him very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Okay? It also says that that time that those kings came and kidnapped his nephew along with Sodom, he took an army of 318 of his own staff. How many of y'all have a household staff of 318 people? Probably not just for their household, but I mean, they had sheep and goats. He had like 318 employees. That's a pretty successful guy. But the one area where you'd have to say that Abraham and Sarah had always been a failure was in the area of childbirth. Yet this, it's amazing to me. I never really saw it this way until recently. Where God calls you to really the supernatural, very often is right in the area where you've failed your whole life. Why in the world would that be? Could it be he doesn't need our help?
There's times when he needs our human sufficiency. Go from Ur of the Chaldees to the land I shall show you. Walk up and down the land. Do this or do that. And in my life, there's been many of those kind of things that he's told us to do. But see, the revival where he's talking about opening the blind eyes and the maimed being made whole. How about that one where they come and they're missing a leg? But they leave the revival with a leg, and I don't mean a plastic one either. You know, that's just that level of miracle. We just looked at that Sunday night in Matthew 15 where the maimed were made whole. You know, when you get back home to your relatives after a service like that, and they've known you and they know that you don't have a left leg, and you come back home and you've got one, and they're thumping on it, you know. No, it's not wood. It's not plastic. How in the world did that happen? I went to this meeting where they prayed in the name of Jesus. That level of miracle, you know the revival's on now. See, we can't do that. We've got to die to that part. Well, Abraham and Sarah, when God gave them that promise that they were going to have a child, you know, they kept getting older. I can relate with that now. And it starts, you know, you get older and older, and when you've never even had a child anyway, and it looks like, well, if this keeps going on this way, it's going to get to where it's really going to be impossible. I'm not going to get this in their mind, you know. I'm not going to be able to do this. Now, what happens then is you start thinking with human reasoning how to use human sufficiency to accomplish the promise of God. So you know what happened. Sarah said, well, maybe, maybe it's his will that you go into my servant, was her name Hagar, and conceive with her, and that way you'll have a child. A human plan using human means to bring about the promise of God. This is where the whole church is right now. I mean, the church as a whole. The church of America. We have all these programs, all of these church, not here, obviously. Everything is about church growth. We're not against church growth. But the real revival that God's calling can't be done with human sufficiency. Well, the type and shadow, here's Abraham and Sarah. They're trying to accomplish what they've never been able to do. Because he does go into his servant to the servant Hagar, and she conceives and has a child. That was how many 2,000 years ago? How long ago was that? Thousands of years ago. And the whole world is still paying the price for that mistake. We're still paying the price for that mistake. Would to God they'd never done that. Well, finally, time goes on again. And finally, they come to the place where both of them now, it's absolutely impossible. With Sarah, we're plainly told that she was past the time of the way of women, meaning physically in her body there was nothing that could possibly produce a child anyway. And then we're told a little bit about Abram. Because when God tells them in their old age that about this time next year she's going to have a baby, she laughs and says, will I have pleasure again from my husband? You can read between the lines and understand a little bit about the situation there. What's encouraging in that situation, they both laughed. Yet Abraham is the father of the faith. Don't be so hard on yourself. They both laughed. What? Now, God had to give them a vision. Now, here we come into this part. Tim, the other day, spoke just for a little while. And we hadn't talked at all back and forth about this. But he made this statement, something that the Lord's been showing him. And if you're taking notes, you ought to remember this or write it down. Every single one of us right now, in our walk with the Lord, We are living in the present past, or we are living in the present future. That is exactly right. You're walking in the Lord with the limitations of the past, or you're walking with the Lord with the unlimited future based on what He can do. So God, in a way, He had to wait till they came to the end of their human sufficiency. Yet it is amazing, God still needed something from them. Now this is the thing that's been really going through my mind here lately, because if God didn't need something from them, why does He have to change their hope and change what they're saying about themselves? So, well, none of that matters. God needs our authority. He gave man dominion over the earth. And He, even though man sold out basically, and that dominion in large parts switched over to the devil, kind of high treason, still yet, until Adam's lease completely runs out, God needs man's authority to accomplish things in the earth. He needs our faith, let me put it that way. If He didn't, why bother with all of that? Now, Abram, come on outside. I like to say it this way. Let's say, I don't know how long Abram and Sarah had been married. I could probably figure it out. But at the time that where they were insufficient to produce children physically, let's say they'd been married 50 years, just for talking. Long time, anyway. Now, you talk about a past. No matter how successful you are, you know, he was a successful businessman. He had 318 servants. He had been successful at war with other kings. He was very highly thought of. He had many memories, many things in his past that he could feel successful about. But in this area where God wants to use him, he said, God, you would have to pick the one area where all of my memories for 50 years of marriage is 100% failure. Think about it this way. I know they probably didn't have cribs in those tents. You know, they're nomads. They move around. But let's say for teaching purposes that they carried a baby crib with them all those years, because it's obviously they wanted children. So let's say for 50 years you've been staring at an empty baby crib. Will that paint certain pictures in your mind? You watch other people and they have children. You watch them grow up and play. And yet you and your wife, you know, even though you want children, you can't have any. And for 50 years, everything you've seen has been failure in that area. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hope has everything to do with what we see. It has everything to do with the image that you carry on the inside of us, on the inside of you. That's why I know the Lord said through Tim at least one thing that it means. You're either walking with the Lord in the present past, or you're walking with the Lord in the present future. If you're focusing on what has been, if those images, whatever they are, if what you've seen, let's say it this way, if history is your image, then most likely that is going to project your future. And you'll continue to have what you have had. You know, I see what the Lord's doing here in certain things. He's bringing a lot of the messages that have come forward over the last 5 years, 3 years maybe, and He's beginning to consolidate them. Do y'all remember those messages we did on doing warfare by the prophecies? And, you know, those, when the Lord speaks to you, it was Paul that wrote to Timothy, and he says, by the prophecies that have been spoken over you, boy, you make a good warfare. In other words, whatever God has said, you war to make it happen. And he means using your faith. Well, that means you've got to see the image that's in those promises. God's word has always got pictures. Okay? Well, that was one of the messages. And we try and do that. Now, recently, LaRue has been teaching, LaRue Atkinson, which you can go to his website at framingyourworld.com and download these messages for free. He's got a series out there right now called The Sanctified Imagination. LaRue's good with words. Glory to God. I like titles. The Sanctified Imagination. And what it's really talking about, whatever God has said to you, either from His Word, the Logos, or by Rhema to you, an individual word for you, like to Abram, in about a year you're going to have this baby. Whatever He said to you, He says, you have got to get an image of that and sanctify your imagination from all of the failures and all the things in the past that would seem to indicate that that's impossible to ever happen. You got to remove all of that, even if sometimes that means you may have to remove yourself from those friends that keep dragging you down and keep speaking negative into your life. Sometimes that's family. Sometimes it's just you. Sometimes you just got to quit saying. Y'all remember 2 years ago or so when my back and my hips were giving me so much trouble? I was walking like a 100-year-old man around here, you know, and I mean, it was worse when you couldn't see me. I was really working hard to look that good. At home, our house is not real big, and it would get so bad, I'd crawl from the couch to the bathroom on all fours. Isn't that sad? Faith man, you know. But what's sad, see, and I'll just tell you, because it snuck up on me so gradual, I'm usually pretty good at recognizing an attack and fighting it, but this came on so slow, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just didn't ever see it. And so my mouth was in full agreement with my symptoms. My back is killing me. If this doesn't stop, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to travel again. On and on and on, on and on and on. Thank God for a wife who, in love, but firmly, put her little finger right towards my nose, if I remember right, and said, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil is going to steal the whole rest of your ministry and put you in a wheelchair. For a moment, I got mad. I felt like somebody'd hit me right across the face with a wet towel. But it's just exactly what I needed to hear. And I couldn't believe, as it began to dawn on me, I couldn't believe I had been so stupid. I had allowed those symptoms to paint pictures in my mind. I was seeing myself in a wheelchair. I was seeing myself not being able to travel anymore, not being able to go to Korea anymore, do anything. I was, and besides that, not only was I seeing it, I was saying it. That's faith, all right. It's faith in the devil's plan. It's called fear and worry and calling those things that are as though they are. Which will only make things that are even more entrenched as are. Bad English, but you know what that means, you know. You can't change what are, but calling things that are as though they are, because they already are. You can more firmly establish what are, but you can't change what are by calling things that are as though they are. Anyway. Now see, that's a perfect example. That for 2 years my history was back trouble, hip trouble, getting worse, going to be in a wheelchair. Look at this picture for a while. I'm looking at it. Look at it again. I can just see those demons, like with, it's almost like they got, what do you call those things? Flip charts. Yeah, Satan's flip chart, you know. Well, look at this picture, you're in a wheelchair. Oh God, no, not that. Yeah, look at it again. No, look at it again. I'm looking. Stupid to the 10th power. What did I have to do? I had to do my own teaching. Once I realized what it said, oh my, I can't believe I've been so stupid. And I mean, from that day, now I did. I did real one thing about it. I repented. I changed. Did it get better? No, it got worse. Part of changing your history, there's two things that's going to have to change now. And again, it needs to be based on God's Word in the Logos. or God's word to you in a rhema word to you. But two things are going to have to change if history is not going to be your God. What you see and what you say. I used to just emphasize the saying part, and I couldn't understand it because it had got us through. This was years before we knew anything about Dave. You know, all we knew was the basics of faith. But thank God that was enough. Just what that knowledge there was enough to get me past terminal cancer, thank God. And to rescue our kids from going off to hell, thank God. But I used to just like brood it out, just confessing all the time, you know. And only in the last, in the last 10 years, the Lord's been teaching me about what you see is even more important than what you say. He said one time this, I'll read it to you later. We're going to be teaching on this while Dave's gone to Brazil. He said to me one time, he said, developing godly hope. Now what he means by that is seeing on the inside, seeing the promise. Like he told Abraham, see the stars. Can you count those? In other words, don't be looking at that empty crib anymore. Get your eyes off that empty crib. Quit looking at your history. I want you to see what I'm telling. Look at what I tell you to look at. And he took him and he had him look up at the stars. He says, can you count the stars? Y'all ever try it? Hey, I've been in those out on the Arizona desert at night in between cities where there's no lights at all. My Lord, there's so many more stars than you think there are. You know, here in town, you can't see hardly any stars. You get out there, and I'm more than once, I'd have to just stop and pull over. I just get out. I mean, there's so many of them, it looks like diamonds on black velvet. It just feels like you could reach up and get a handful of them, you know. And in a desert where Abram lived and God taking him out and look at the stars, I know it had to look like that. He said, can you spend your whole life, you'd never count all those stars. Plus, there's more than you can see. Can you count them? No. That's your vision. Your seed will number like those stars. He even gave him something to look at in the daytime, too. He says, can you count the dust? Can you count the grains of sand? Can you imagine in a desert? Can you count the grains of sand? No. That's the vision. That's what you got to see. You got to see whatever it is. Now, those are examples, see? But see, somehow, changing what... Okay, I didn't ever tell you what he said to me. That part about seeing, one time the Lord said to me, in a face-to-face encounter, he said, 4 hours developing godly hope. And what he means by that is the vision, where you can see it. 4 hours developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Did you hear that? 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. When he told me that, along with the rest of that lesson, then I began to understand some things. Because Sue and I had many, many major victories with confession alone. We didn't know much about hope. In fact, in those early days, it kind of came against hope. No, hope puts things off in the future. No, he's got to have faith. You know, y'all remember those. And we'd had many major victories. It got all of our kids rescued. It rescued me from that cancer, and we'd had a lot of victories like that. But see, we'd try and counsel other people, and we'd get them saying the right thing, and they've got a terminal disease. And we found out, you know, you get them saying it. One of my best friends that I'd known for 20 years got him saying it all the time, and he died. And that happened again and again and again. And then finally, in this same lesson, the Holy Spirit taught me, he says, son, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If they really have no image of hope on the inside, and he didn't say it this way, but for teaching it's easier, no matter what they're saying, if the picture on the inside of them is a coffin, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Isn't it good? It is good. Explained a lot of failures in my own life, see? Well, because sometimes it worked, sometimes it wouldn't work. That was the problem with that message. Because it's more than just confession. Now, I'll tell you this. If you confess it, it helps build the image. See, there, you know, you got to start somewhere. But what he was trying to teach me was, because I always emphasize the confession part a lot more than I did the seeing part. And he's trying to get me past that. He said, no, son, the image. Without that image, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Now, that's why he's bringing this sanctified imagination and worrying over the prophecies. And he's trying to bring this all to a culmination now. I'm trying to give us a practical way of doing this. Because, listen, I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. Okay. Unless you do something different, the image that's on the inside of you right now is what you're going to continue to have. Church is going to continue to be like we've seen it. Your life is going to continue to be like you've seen it. Unless we get an image on the inside of us that faith can give substance to. Now that means we're going to have to change some things. I don't know how many of you keep your prophecies or type them out, or I'm going back to that one, that financial one, the one that killed me. We'll just talk about that for a minute. Well, at least it was big enough where I knew I couldn't do it, and I knew none of my friends could do it, and nobody I know, nobody can do it. It's kind of, you know, God's got to do it or it's not going to get done. Now, I've been patty caking around with the confession part for years. What do you mean by patty cake? Oh, probably doing it a lot more than you. I'm just being, you know, I mean, that don't mean I'm not doing it. But I know in myself, especially now that I'm understanding what he's after, if I keep on like I've been doing it, I'll wind up dying before it ever manifests. The change won't happen quick enough in me. That authority that God needs won't be released. It's not going to happen. Now I'm understanding. Now what I call patty cake and you might call real diligent. And I'm not, that's just the way it is. Follow me around. If you don't think it's true, you'll find out. Some people's idea of confession, well, I started on Monday. It hadn't worked by Thursday. This stuff don't work. Sue and I are still confessing one thing that the Lord gave us in June of 1987. Why did it get so quiet? And we're still going to have what he said. Only now I know how to co-labor with the Holy Spirit just a little bit better than I did before. David's mighty men, those that were in distress, those that were in debt, those that were bitter of soul, there's hope for us. There's hope for... I was reading today again about Gideon. See, over and over again, if you get to looking at this, you'll see it. God is not... He does need... I've said in the past, he doesn't need our sufficiency. No, and there's times he does. He needed Abram to move. He couldn't do it for him. He needed Abram to do things. He needed Gideon to do some things. Okay? But ultimately, we have to come to the place... Ultimately, what he, like in the case of this revival, he wants, we have to come to the end of human sufficiency. Programs are not going to get it done. Church growth isn't even going to get it done. We could have 10,000 people in this place. That doesn't mean the blind eyes will open, does it? You get the blind eyes open and you'll have 10,000 people in this place. So you're a lot more than that. How far would you come if your daughter was blind? And on a regular basis, the blind eyes were open in here. How far would you come? There's not any distance far enough. Come from everywhere. Well, I was reading about Gideon again today. Now, here was Gideon. Y'all know that story pretty well. And in those days, the Midianites, God had delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites because Israel hadn't been faithful. And it says the Midianites were like locusts. I mean, they just swarmed the land. Israel wound up living in dens and caves. And they would try and grow enough, you know, grain of some kind just to try and survive on. But usually what would happen, if you planted a field, by the time it came to harvest, the Midianites would come and they just harvest it and take it. So here's Gideon. He found a little barley or something. I can't remember what the grain was, but something. And he gathered up some of it and he was hiding, threshing out a little grain, trying to get a little something, hiding from the Midianites. And here comes God. Picture this guy. He's down here hiding. Hope they're not looking. Hope the Midianites aren't coming. Thresh, thresh, thresh. I hope we get a biscuit out of this. Hope there's enough to make a biscuit. Hallelujah. No. The angel of the Lord appears. Whew. Hello, God's mighty man of valor. Are you looking at me? Who? Where? You are God's mighty man of valor. Do you understand? Do you see what I'm doing? I'm hiding. And he starts really complaining against God. We could go look at it. He says, well, if that's true, then how come we're in this situation? And how come the Midianites have taken over the land? And where is the promise of God? Well, they were in that situation because of their own rebellion. But anyway, the angel, he won't be swayed. You know, yeah, you're God's mighty man of valor. He says, my family is not even highly thought of at all. We're like the offscouring in Israel. You know, we're like a nobody family. And not only that, I'm the least in my family. I'm the nobody of nobodies. Well, you know the story. Now, the thing I love about Gideon, God just little by little by little. It was like one little tippy toe at a time. Well, how will I know? And God, well, put out a fleece. God did all of these things little by little by little. Just trying to get Gideon to do some simple little things. And then when the warfare finally happened, God won the war. All they did was lift a pot off the light and blow a trumpet sound. Bring the light, blow a trumpet, and God did all the warfare. God didn't really need Gideon's warfare abilities, did he? But he needed Gideon to come to the place where he could obey what God said, even though it really had nothing to do with the warfare. Well, let's get back to Abram and Sarah now. The area of their failure, their whole life. Now, you got to understand, they're people, you know, we read those, and so often I think it gets to be like a Grimm's fairy tale, you know. Hey, they're 100 years old. It says, you know, like 99, right? Body now dead. Picture this. Come on, now bear with me for a minute. Teaching tools. Can you picture? I'm only 60 and I don't like to look in the mirror anymore. Especially without my clothes on. Okay, now don't. Now, 99. God says, you guys are going to have a baby. One wrinkled old prune married to another wrinkled old prune. Can you imagine them looking at themselves in the mirror going, no wonder they laughed, you know? God, this is impossible. We can't do this. He goes, do you really understand that? No more Ishmaels? No more you trying to do it? See, when they asked Jesus the question that really we're after, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the singular. This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom God has sent. That's exactly all He needed from Abraham and Sarah. See, it's not just Abraham's faith. Sarah herself, by faith, received strength to conceive seed. God, do you understand what the Bible's saying right there? creative miracle. A recreated, can I say recreative miracle had to happen in her body. She had to receive strength to conceive seed when it was, she was already past the way of women. You know about Abraham, he got overhealed. Not only, you know, how does Dave teach that? Not only did they have Isaac, but after Sarah died, he married again and had more children. He got healed, buddy. Glory to God. Thank you for healing, Lord. Anyway, hallelujah. Now we read that story, see, and we think, oh yeah, but it's like a Grimm's fairy tale. Listen, they had to stand in the face of impossibility and reject their history for maybe 50 years of being married. They had this. That's why it says in Romans 4, who against hope believed in hope. You need to look at that. Go to Romans 4 and we'll start closing. Well, if Paul can do it twice in a letter, finally, my brethren. I think it's Philippians. Finally, my brethren. Then again, finally, my brethren. Now, I know we've heard these things before. But if there's a way that I can sanctify my imagination, and I already know it's going to mean doing something I've not done before. If there's a way that we can sanctify our imagination, like Abraham and Sarah sanctified their imagination, could I say, instead of using the word imagination, could I use the word hoper? The place in you where you hope, where God has painted pictures for you from His Word to you. Close your eyes for a minute. Let's paint a picture. Let's paint a picture and then we'll look at this. Now Dave has described this vision to you before. See, they fixed the entrance and exit ramp down here on 81st Street. They think they're doing it because of the mall that's coming. We don't care if the mall uses it, but we know it's for the revival. Because God showed Dave this vision years ago. Where the traffic is coming, the revival is on, and the cars, you can see the headlights going clear over the hill, far as the eye can see. Ambulances, and they're bringing the halt, the lame, can you see them? The sick, carrying them on stretchers, pushing them in wheelchairs, every kind of disease, everything from muscular dystrophy to AIDS, anything and everything, you got epilepsy, anything and everything, people missing limbs, missing a leg, missing a hand. We could go to Matthew 15 and show you that very thing was great multitudes came and they brought the lame, the dumb, the maimed, and many others, it said, that all those descriptions. And all it says is, and He healed them. Can you get a picture of that? Can you see them when they're leaving? The blind seeing, the lame walking, those who couldn't speak, they're speaking. People that came without a leg and they're walking out with two good legs. Can you see it? See, you've never have. But God's Word will paint that image on the inside of us. And we have to sanctify that hope of what He has spoken. How about 1,000 people being born again every week? Week by week two, we're already meeting partly out in the parking lot. Try and get a real picture of that. It's going to be something else, see? But what He has said, He needs our authority in the same way that He needs Abraham's authority. He needs what we see and He needs what we say. All right, so look at it here in Romans 4. Let's start way back here in verse 11. And he, Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also, now this is us, who walk also in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. See, that's the type of the Gentile. He was a Gentile when he was called. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now we said all that leading up to this now. Therefore, based on all of that, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, here's the promise to Abraham when he had no children. I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the promise. He had no physical evidence at all. In fact, all the physical evidence for 50 years of marriage said otherwise. Because you can't be the father of many nations if you have no child. Before him whom he believeth, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now, wait a minute. Who against hope? What that means is in the natural, there was no hope. Have you ever felt hopeless? Now, you can't tell me. I know I do too much counseling around here. In the past year or 2 years, I have never seen so many devils of discouragement. Trying to tell people it is never going to happen. Not only is the revival not going to happen, what that stuff you thought was God, that wasn't really God. It's not going to happen. Discouragement, discouragement, discouragement. And maybe all of your circumstances line up with what those devils are saying. Well, you'd have to say about Abraham, all of his physical circumstances sure looked like it could never happen. And that's what it means. Who against hope, all natural hope, believed in hope. Now, where did that hope come from? From God's Word. I have made thee the father of many nations. He had to replace natural hope with hope that only came from what God said. And he had to sanctify his imagination. He had to come to the place where he's going, I don't care what that mirror says. I may be a wrinkled old prune married to another wrinkled old prune, but God said we're going to have a baby and we're going to have a baby. Well, God said we're going to have revival and we're going to have it. It doesn't matter if we've got David's mighty men here. It doesn't matter if we've got the distressed and the in debt and the bitter of soul. And it doesn't matter if, you know, we're going to have it against hope. We've got to believe in hope. We will have what God said. And we've got to not just say it now. We've been doing calling in the lost for years and we're going to continue. But we're going to start putting some more emphasis. Listen, if I know the hope voice. Have you ever tried to say five things at once? It won't work. When the Holy Spirit told me 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. He told me that years ago, and I've made little bitty runs at that. But I always fall back on what is familiar to me, and that's the confession part. But what he's telling us, look, where we're the things he said to us, man's sufficiency can't do it. We're in the same spot right now where Abraham and Sarah were. They have the promise and no natural evidence. That's exactly where we are right now. But if we can get the vision of what he has said to us, if we can start spending time developing real godly hope on the inside, we're going to be talking about that more. Real godly hope, what he calls hope, against all natural evidence. We believe in hope. Now let me finish. Just like our father Abraham, walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Verse 18 again. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken so shall thy seed be. Now get this, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, which when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Most of us do stagger. We do become weak in the faith. We start looking at our circumstances, and that's exactly what the devil wants you looking at. Just like with my hip and my back 2 years ago, having me look at my circumstances and start seeing his little flip chart in my mind. Yep, sure enough, there's a wheelchair in my future. What you basing that on, my present circumstances? What did God say? I'm not talking about that right now. I hurt. Pain is real. Let me tell you something. God's word is more real than that pain. Truth changes fact. It's another lesson. It does. I know the pain hurts. Healing is better. And we can have it. How do you know? God said it. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now it says, and being fully persuaded. He didn't start that way. That's encouraging. Be encouraged by that. I know he didn't start that way because they both laughed the day God said it. They had to keep meditating on that promise and seeing what God said. And God had a reason for changing his name. Every time he said his name, he's saying the promise. Every time, I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. But I've concentrated, I've done a lot of teaching on that part of it. Where he's after us now is don't relent on that part. Keep doing that. But now let's add some godly hope to it. Start developing that godly hope. Based on what he said, we have what we say then. Being fully persuaded. Now you got this? Being fully persuaded. What God had promised, he was able also to perform. If God said, and he did, that we could have 1,000 people born again here every week, he's able to perform that. If God said through those words and visions, and he has, that he wants a supernatural revival in this city, he is well able, what he has spoken, to also perform. Now you can consider this to be continued tonight. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to do everything we can to bring these kind of messages forward and give some practical help. Some practical help. What can we do different than we've done in the past? What can we do in a practical way? They'll be on the internet. You can get them. What can we do in a practical way to develop that godly hope? Amen? Did you get blessed tonight? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. It's His Word. Glory to God.